7 through 12. And for the sake of my voice, I wasn't sure how good it would be today. It's going to be, I think, pretty short and to the point. So I'm sure you're all disappointed by that. But nonetheless, this is the Word of God. So if you remember last time we were together looking at this epistle about a month ago, we were looking at chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And there we saw that John, and really God through John, had provided his people two ways that they could examine the teaching that they were hearing around them in the pagan world that they were existing in, where there was false teachers abounding who claimed to know things about Christ but were really distorting the truth. He gave them these two ways, these two tests that they could use to examine whether the teaching they were hearing was from God, from the Holy Spirit, or from the spirit of the Antichrist. It's a huge dichotomy, big difference. Those two tests were whether the spirit, the teaching, confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that is, that he was truly the Son of God, the Deliverer, the Messiah. If they didn't profess that, then the teaching clearly wasn't from God. And the second test was who listens? Does the world, with their appetite for fleshly things, for the desires of the world, the love of the world, do they listen to the message? Is it attuned specifically for their ears? If so, then it's probably not a message from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit often grates us the wrong way because it shows us our sin and it shows us our need for a Savior. But today, when we're looking at verses 7 through 12 of this chapter, we'll see that John is providing a way for us to have confidence before God on the day of judgment, when Christ returns as victorious king over all of creation. How can we have confidence on that day? His answer will be by loving one another. By loving one another. But first, have you ever heard of a fire that doesn't emit any heat? Or perhaps, have you ever seen a star that doesn't emit any light? Matthew, is that possible? No. Matthew would know. He says, no, it's not possible. These things cannot exist. Every fire emits heat. Every star emits light. They cannot exist. In our passage, John will show us that there's another impossibility that exists, and that is a Christian who doesn't love. If we're truly children of God, if we've been born of him, then we will love. That is how God has made us to be. But before we get into that, let's read the passage. This is the holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. We'll pray and then we'll get into it. This is 1 John 4, 7 through 12. It reads like this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. This is the holy word of God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that you have given us the scripture. Lord, it is not in the flesh. It is not our nature to love with this divine love with which you've called us to. But we ask that you open our eyes. You show us where we are falling short. And more than anything else, we show us your grace and your love for us. And you allow us to love you and to love others, and so prove to be your children, that we might have confidence before you when you come again. Lord, please bless these people. Please bless the reading of your word. Lord, let it sink deeply into us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, the big picture of this text is that it teaches us that we as Christians should love one another because we are God's children. When we love one another, we have confidence before God that we really do belong to him. Further, when we remember God's love to us and in response love other people, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. That is to say that it's brought to its logical end. when we love one another. We receive it, and then it comes out of us. Contextually, this passage comes in the larger discussion of beholding the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus. In chapter 3, verse 1 of this epistle, John exclaims when he writes, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." That's amazing. The greatest mark of this new identity that we have in God as His children is that we love one another. This is why the command to love and the evidence of love is so prominent in this letter of 1 John. Consider these examples that are just taken positively stated throughout the epistle. Chapter 2, verse 10. "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." Chapter 3, verse 11. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Chapter 3, verse 16. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." Chapter 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Chapter 4, verse 19. "We love because he first loved us." And chapter 5, verse 1. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him." Love for one another is a major theme throughout this book. In every case, loving one's brother or loving one another is only associated with those who know God and who walk with him. John is clearly developing this theme with Jesus' words from John 13, 34, and 35 in mind. And there our Savior says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It's like we've said before, dogs bark, cats meow, birds chirp, but they never chirp when I want them to, like right now. And Christians love. That is in our nature. As being children of God, we are people who love. That is what marks us and sets us apart. Love for us is a language that only Christians can speak. It reveals us. We have an accent. Have you ever met somebody out in the wild for the first time, and you know just by how they speak and how they act, somehow you know that they're a brother or sister in Christ Jesus? Has it happened to you before? We can be marked by this, this love that God has given to us. It is a fragrance to the world, one of death and one of life to others. But to our first point, if you look at the little outline, is that we should love one another. And we see that in verse 7. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Now, when John says that we should love one another, he is speaking about divine love. He's not talking about the kind of love that you have for your favorite food or for your favorite activity or for even your favorite idea, say liberty or freedom. That's a different kind of love. This is self-sacrificial divine love. This is the kind of love that gladly compels one to lay down their own good, their own benefits, their own conveniences, and even one's own life for the good of other people. This is the kind of love that we were given and shown at the cross. This is divine love, is what we're called to as God's children. He's not calling us to have warm feelings for one another or even to exchange kind words. We are called to action-filled, self-sacrificial love. Consider what John has said in the previous chapter in 1 John 3:18. He says, "Little ones, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." This is true love, one that costs us something. Loving in this way is unnatural to us in our flesh. Out of the womb, we never want to love like this, certainly not from a position of loving God and then giving it to other people. And apart from God, we would be unable to properly love others as God has called us to, had we not been born first from Him. The ability to love is the fruit of our being born again. And we see this terminology of being born again used here in verse 7. And John, I think, is clearly drawing on Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. If you remember that, Jesus is in Jerusalem. Nicodemus, the ruler and the great teacher of the Jews, comes to him in the middle of the night as to avoid detection and begins to ask this strange teacher from Nazareth questions. And Jesus says to him, cutting right through all of Nicodemus's questions, right to the heart, and says to him, to Nicodemus, he says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he said also to him that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's John 3:3 and 5. And in both cases, the need is to be born again by God so that we may see and enter his kingdom. So this analogy of birth is quite fitting. Without being born again, we can't love. Or without being born again, we can't see the kingdom or enter the kingdom of God. This analogy is fun because I'm sure all of us had very little to do with our births, right? We did not choose to be born. We did not select our parents, nor when we were born, or where, or under what circumstances we were delivered. We didn't even choose our names unless you changed it later on. However, we all were born. The fact that you're here is evidence of that. And being born of God is similar. It is a work that He alone does in us. We didn't choose to be born. We did not choose to be born spiritually either. God works this new life in us. He allows us to hear the message of the gospel and understand. He makes us alive by the Holy Spirit. He gives us faith in Christ and repentance from sin. And He gives us new eternal life in His Son, Jesus Christ. He does this all freely by grace through faith in the Son, by the proclamation of His word. He gives us new spiritual birth, and He makes us alive to Himself. He makes us able to love. We need Him to do this singular work in us because otherwise we are completely dead to Him. Most people know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. But few people know 17 or 18. Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save it. But all those who don't believe in the name of the Son of God, who don't believe in Jesus, are condemned already. We need Jesus, we need God to make us alive, to give us new spiritual birth, so that we don't stand condemned by Him. Because apart from Him, we can never love. We can never see Him, we can never have faith in Jesus unless He first acts in us and loves us first. So we should love one another, and we should love with this divine love. But this divine love is only able to be cultivated in us and given out by us if we've been born again and if we know God. It is like the fruit that comes from the tree of our salvation. This is evidence that we are children of God, and it should give us confidence when we love one another that we've been born of Him who is love. Perhaps you're struggling with this because you think that you've been born again, but you're not quite sure. Perhaps you need your confidence bolstered that God has made you His own. And this is the reason why John is writing here. He wants to give his people confidence that they belong to God and that they walk with Him. He does say, love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. He wants you to have confidence that you know Him. And love for others, of course, is the evidence of this new salvation, of this new birth. It does not cause your new birth, but merely displays what God has already accomplished in you. So if you wrestle with knowing whether or not you have been born again, I would encourage you not to microanalyze your love for other people, but to look to the cross. Look to Jesus and remember what He has done for you. Do not have faith in your faith, but have faith in Jesus. Christ is able to save you. Look to Him and trust and rest in Him. If you trust in Him to be your Savior, He will be yours. He'll give you this new spiritual birth, and you will be able to love others well. But if you just try to work this up within yourself, it'll never work. You have to look to the Savior. You have to look to Jesus. He will give you this new life. He will surely do it because He is so kind and loving. Indeed, love is so closely associated with God that at the end of verse 8, which reads like this, anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. It just simply states that God is love. What a profound statement. I spent so much time this week trying to wrap my mind around those three words. God is love. From what I can gather, it's the first and highest characteristic of God. It is the first fruit mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit list in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, etc. On every page of Scripture, we find that God is working out His plan of redemption for His people in love, everything he does is colored by and done in the light of love. It is his characteristic. And so it's no surprise then that this is the primary thing that characterizes the children of God, is their love for one another. It's our love for one another that marks us out as believers in Jesus Christ. We bear the family resemblance in that respect when we love one another. We look like our Father in heaven. So why does John want us to love one another? Well, if you think back to 1 John 2:28, the apostle writes, "And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." And he wants us to practice righteousness in accordance with our new birth by loving one another. I think this could connect to the parable of the tenants, if you're familiar with that from Jesus, where the master leaves and he sets people in charge over his property. And he comes back after an appointed time, and some of them are doing really well, some are doing very poorly, and some are doing just absolutely awfully. He says, you know, with what God has given them, they have done various things. John wants us to be prepared when Jesus returns. He wants us to be confident. It's like when your boss comes back and you're ready for him to be there. You're ready for to say, "This is what I've done while you were away. Praise God," rather than running away from him and saying, "I need more time. I need more time to fix what I've done, to live a life that was worthy." When we love one another, we have confidence that we are truly acting in accordance with what God has made us. And that gives us confidence that when he returns, we can give praise and run to our Savior. This is the idea. The trouble is that in loving one another, we so often fall short. More often than not, and perhaps this isn't quite theologically correct of myself, I think of myself more as a scoundrel than a saint. It appalls me that the Lord would save such wretches like me, but he does. Think about it. We easily get so angry with other people. We harbor hidden resentments. We hold grudges for years. We easily get angry with people again and again. We fail to show love in 1,000 different ways, either by hating people or by failing to love them. And this is clearly just sin for which we need to repent. Plain and simple. As children of God, we are called to love one another, and all else needs to be put away and be put to death by the Holy Spirit. Praise God always for 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Like you're saying, we are like native speakers of this language of love through our new birth. We speak it, it's on our tongue, it's in our hearts. But sometimes, most of the time, all of the time until we die, we need help with our grammar. We need help to learn how to speak this language of love. We need help to be able to put our sentences together in a way that other people understand and to help them. We need to learn how to love well. And praise God, we have a merciful Savior who is ready to help us and help us to speak in a way and love in a way that is pleasing to him. When Christ returns, we don't want to be children in our speech. We want to be full-grown adults who can love well. So brothers and sisters, we should strive to love one another well. To do that, we have to know one another. We have to run the risk of rubbing each other the wrong way by asking each other hard questions. We have to be willing to confront one another in love. We have to inquire about sin. We have to share our own struggles. We have to be real with one another and ask for help. We need to be ready and willing to love one another with deeds and truth and point one another to our compassionate Savior. And praise God that he gives us the ability to actually love in this way through the new birth. And he gives us the forgiveness and the grace to press on even when we fail. He forgives us. He cleanses us. He is so merciful and so kind. He will help us and retrain our foolish, hard hearts to love better and better until we go home to be with him. He's slowly sanctifying us in this way. This is all to say, brothers and sisters, that we should love one another, because it's part of our new nature, because it's what marks us out as children of God, and because it gives praise to God and gives us confidence, boldness, that when he returns, we'll be ready for him. It moves us on to our second point. This comprises verses 9 and 10, that we should also, in being encouraged in this, know God's love for us. Part of our renewing our minds is this. It involves recalling often the love of God. In the following two verses, John supplies us with beautifully simple reminders of the gospel and the love of God. These short descriptions help us to put handles on the amazing love that God has given to us. They help us to understand the immensity of his care for us and for his church. You see, God's love is like a fountain. It's like a spring on a hill from which we get all of our ability to love and care for one another. We are merely conduits of the love that he has already given to us, and he is the source, the stream from which it all flows. And we need to be refreshed often in remembering this love by going back to this fountain, by drinking from the spring, that we might have something, ammunition, to love other people with. And these two verses, I'll read them again for you, go like this. And this is the love of God. And this love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So real briefly, there's so much that we could dig into. This is obviously like gospel basics. This is good stuff. But there's just two little things I want to remind you of and draw your attention to that I think are amazing. And the first one is in verse 9. And it's the fact that, simply put, God sent his only Son into the world. Why? That we might live through him. Consider the love of God, that he sent his only, that is his unique, his singular Son, with whom he has shared eternal, joyous fellowship in the Trinity, into the world so that we could live through him. He sent him to die for us. God the Father gave God the Son, Jesus Christ, to us. He gave him to us so we could belong to God. That's so easy to say, but so hard to wrap our minds around. I can't imagine eternity past, nor can I imagine being a triune person and giving one part of that triunity for the sake of redemption of some lost and wretched sinners. And yet that is how God has decided to show us. It's mind-boggling because of the degree to which God freely gave to redeem us. What more could he have given us than his own Son? This is love, that he did this for us. And why? Was it because we were especially desirable or good? Because we were worthy of this redemption? Absolutely not. Romans 5:8 says that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the reality, friends. God loves us to such a degree that he would temporarily break the perfect fellowship of the eternal Trinity to restore us foolish sinners to fellowship with himself. That's the degree. That's the manner in which he has loved us, that God sent his only Son into the world, that he took on human flesh, truly human, for all time, that he could be our perfect mediator and love us. I wish I had better words to describe this, y'all. It is just, I don't know. It's amazing. Not only did the Father give us his Son to pay for our sin, but he also gave us life in Jesus. He removed the debt of sin from us and gave us all the riches of Christ in addition to that. It's as if we have been saved from the gallows themselves and taken home by our King into the palace. God is so good to us. His love for us has been revealed in sending Christ into the world that we might live through him. Not only rescue, but life. And briefly, second, I would like to draw your attention to something that we have already touched on, but that is nonetheless mind-boggling. It's the fact that in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sins. So do you see the amazing nobility of this love? Usually our love is reciprocal. We love people because they love us. That's easy. But God loved us when we were still sinners. Do you see the extent of the glorious grace that he lavished upon us, that he freely chose to give God the Son for those people who hated him, for his enemies? He did all this out of love. He chose to lavish his love upon us with just unimaginable kindness. I have heard it said that the love of God is like an ocean that is floorless and shoreless. It is immense. Can't picture it, but I can picture a lot of water just kind of hanging out in the sky, and that's helpful for me for some reason. Yet this is his love. This is our King, and this is what he's like. He's not only our King, but he's the creator of the cosmos, of everything, and this is his nature. to love and to love in such a self-sacrificial way. Look at and consider his heart. Think about how amazing and wonderful he is. Do you know him? Because that's the thing. We can talk all day and all night about the love of God. We can talk about being born again. We can talk about the fact that we should love one another. But unless you know God as your Savior, all of these things are moot. They don't matter one bit. The simple fact is that we have all been separated from God because of our sin. Our foolish hearts are so inclined toward evil that we would rather run away from the one who is this loving and kind and gracious than be with him. We'd rather be our own masters and say, whatever I want is what's going to happen, and flee from him who knows our souls best. But God brought a way to reconcile us to himself by sending Jesus Christ. Christ came, lived a perfect life we could have never lived, and died upon the cross bearing the sins we could never pay for apart from in hell, and rose from the dead 3 days later and gave us his resurrection life so that we could live through him, that we could be brought back to God, to the lover of our soul, and have eternal life with him. That's the good news of the gospel. And I fear that we run out of words to describe it. We're so inundated with media all the time and messages and so many good and wonderful things. I hope that we can find ways to encourage one another in the truth and remind one another of the glory of this simple gospel. It is more precious than all the jewels of the world. It shines brighter than the brightest star, and it's what will last forever. This is the song we'll sing of in eternity future, of the great love that God has shown us in the Son. And you can know him, and you can trust him, and he can be your Savior by faith, by walking with him in the light, by calling out to him as your only Savior. The love of God is like a beautiful piece of art. If you ever look at a piece of art for a long time, you think about it, the more you look at its contours, perhaps its brush strokes, the more you learn about the painter, the more you probably appreciate the piece. Maybe something at first that irked you, that you didn't like, you become to appreciate because you understand the intention behind it. You study it, and so you love it more. The love of God is like this. The more we think on it, the more we study it, the more we go back to the old story and revisit it and think about how it touches and connects with our own soul, the more we love it. The more we can't help but speak about it to other people, the more we become fanatics and weird because the world doesn't understand why we love Jesus so much. So may we return again and again to this love of God and study it, that we might see its beauty, that we might be refreshed by its coolness, like it's like water to our thirsty hearts. And so finally, let us complete God's love. We are called to love as children of God. We know that we are able to love because we're born of God, and by God's grace, we see the love that God has for us. Now, with this in mind, I think I can just quote verses 11 and 12, and they're pertinent to you. It says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." With all this in mind, let us love one another. No one has ever seen God. And of course, Jesus is truly God and truly man, and people have certainly seen him. John 1:18 says that no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, but Jesus has made him known. Jesus was, of course, seen by people, and he existed in history. But this is to say that God has not been revealed. He has not been seen in totality. We have not seen all of the Godhead simultaneously. In this sense, God has not been seen. But regardless, now that Jesus has ascended to heaven and before he returns, God is made known on the earth by his children when they love other people. God abides or lives in them. And further, God's love is perfected or brought to its completion in his children when they love one another. If you have a marshmallow, some chocolate, and some graham crackers, the completion of that is a s'more. The completion of God's love to us is that we would love one another. That's how it is perfected. So we might not see God, but God is felt in and through the world by the love of his children. It reminds me of, again, Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus when he describes the Holy Spirit as not being able to be seen, but you can see its effects in people. It's like the wind. You can't see it, but you see what it does. And so the love of God, we can't see him, but we experience and know the love of God through his people. Our love for God is fueled by looking at God's love for us. And we are continually recharged and transformed by his amazing grace and love with which he has demonstrated us on the cross at Golgotha in Jerusalem around AD 30. I love this passage as well because it shows us the reality of God's love for us. It says, in this, here it is. If we were there on that day, we could have gotten a splinter from Jesus' cross. God sent his son to be our savior, our redeemer, and he is the lover of our soul. And he has planned this from eternity past, that we belong to him and know him and love him. Brothers and sisters, if God has so loved our foolish, stupid souls, we ought to love one another. That's the force of John's argument, that seeing how great our redemption is, let us love one another. It's our new nature. May we be rich to one another in this way. May we dwell on it and love him more and more and be more fueled for this great endeavor, that we could have confidence when he returns. So in summary, John desires for us to be loving one another so that we will have confidence on that day. That's his whole point, his whole purpose in this letter. The whole world eventually, by God's grace, will know the extravagant love of God and they will give him praise. May we have confidence on the day because we have loved him. Some from every tribe, tongue, and nation will give God praise because of his children, because of what has been accomplished through their new birth. So may we be fervent in sacrificially loving one another. If we are to be successful in caring for each other, again, we have to know one another. We have to know one another's needs. We can't love in deed and in truth if we never share real life with one another. I'm grateful. I think we do a great job of that here at this body. My conviction is, there's got to be more ways we could discover and find to love one another in deed and in truth. How can we serve one another in even greater and more self-sacrificial ways? That is how our love is made manifest to one another. And people from the world see us and they're like, what in the world are they doing? That is so unnatural. That is so otherworldly. And it's because it is. It's a gift from God. I know that in doing so, we will reflect the love of God, our Savior, and project his warmth like heat from a flame to a cold, cold world that needs to hear about their Savior. So that's what John would have us to know from this passage, and I pray that we can apply it to our lives in how we love one another and how we think about God's love to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you remind us of these simple truths again and again because we need to hear them again and again because we forget. Lord, thank you that you have given us grace and forgiveness in Jesus. Thank you that you've given us the new birth, that we can belong to you and know you, and that we can, unlike the rest of the world, love with your divine love. Lord, please help us to be a people marked by your grace and by your care and concern for other people. Help us to love and care for one another, and help us to do this that we might have confidence that we belong to you, and that we may have confidence further still when you return. Lord, thank you for these people. Lord, please bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.